So can somebody who's got a cell phone on them look up the current temperature of Tulsa, Oklahoma? That's kind of a weird request, but I'm going to talk about Tulsa. Welcome to our video audience. And if there's anybody watching from Oklahoma or Texas today, I wanted to specifically do this. Anybody got the temperature? What is it?
Nine
in Tulsa? Well, you guys got to be sure. What's the average temperature for this day in Tulsa, Lori? You got that?
No.
No, it's not. That's a thing.
I can tell you.
She's consulting Siri. That's a good thing.
No, it won't give me the average.
It won't give you the average, but I'm sure it's in the 40s for January. It's always warm there. January was the relief month when I was working for UPS. I always looked forward to January because I didn't have to have sweat rings on my brown shirt by 9 in the morning. That's how they could tell I was a Yankee, by the way, is I couldn't handle the heat. But, you know, the bugs in Oklahoma and Texas get so much bigger than they do up here because it doesn't freeze very often. This is a really unusually low, I bet it's a record-setting day in Tulsa. Right now, by the way, folks from Oklahoma and Texas, it was 6 degrees on my house thermometer this morning when I got up. But what happens in Oklahoma and Texas is the bugs get so much bigger. Now, I took a bus load of junior high girls one time. I had a license to drive anything back then. And I took a bus load of Presbyterian girls to a Bible camp in northern Texas. And I had to stay overnight. They put me in one of the counselor's cabins. I went in there and I turned the shower on, and a cockroach came out of that shower, or a centipede or something, a big, long, squiggly fella. I measured him after I killed him. He was 11 inches long. And he just come up out of the drain, and it almost startled me. But that's just how big they get. And the cockroaches there are much bigger than they are here, too. And what I did was, I lived in this little house on the corner here for a couple of years when I lived in Tulsa. And I was able to pull a picture of it off of Google the other day. The lawn still looks like it did when I had it. But it was an interest. I think I paid $100 a month for it. It was 650 square feet, just tiny little house. I was driving for UPS at the time, and I just needed a place to stay. I'd been living in a trailer court, and I was sick of that, so I rented this house. Now, what was unique about it is, as typical for houses in that part, the older part of Tulsa, is that house had no furnace in it, because you rarely needed it. You just used room heaters and all that. It also didn't have a basement, because the water level is too high in Tulsa. And I tell you what, that house had these guys in it like you wouldn't believe. And I found out quickly, you know, I'd never seen cockroaches in Iowa where I lived before I went to Oklahoma. And these guys are kind of interesting bugs. You know, they come out only at night, and they like to crawl over you at night. Like if you'd fall asleep on the couch, you'd wake up and there'd be cockroaches crawling on you, you know. Now, some people had a real problem with that. I just would go, you know, like that, and sometimes like that. But, you know, they would come around. Now, if you turn the light on, they scattered. They can't stand to have light on them. So some days when I knew I had an especially difficult route the next day, I would sleep with the light on, because then you wouldn't have any bother of cockroaches coming around. They just didn't like the light. Now, they really didn't hurt anything. And I did several experiments with cockroaches, like leaving a slice of bread lay on the kitchen floor, and it'd be gone in the morning. The cockroaches would take care of it. I call it the cockroach cleaning service. You would never see them in the daytime. Now, I don't know if you know of other critters that don't like daylight or don't like light of anything. I know these guys don't like light. These bats that are around, we have bats in the old steeple on the other side of the building here, and occasionally one or two of them will get into the parlor, and if there's a meeting in there, that causes quite a bit of excitement if you see a bat hanging from the shades. There used to be curtains in there, and they really like those curtains. And in South Dakota, we had these guys. They don't really like daylight either. I couldn't find a night picture of them, but that's a spotted skunk, or as the South Dakotans call them a civvy cat, but they're really a skunk, and they're an interesting animal. They only come out at night, and before they spray you, they do like a handstand where they invert, and you know, their tail sticking straight up in the air, and they can spray you with that skunk spray, and they are amazingly accurate. I had a golden retriever who experienced that a couple of times. And they are, but they also, if you shine a light on, turn a light on anywhere, they're gone. Light really seems to bother them. And we all know of people who don't like light. I was at a classes committee meeting, the Muskegon classes, one time, and it became apparent that the Muskegon classes was going to dissolve and move us, and I wanted to, all of us to move to the Holland classes. And I suggested that at that meeting, let's just go as a group to the Holland classes. And the immediate answer was, absolutely not, we're not doing that. They've got all those college professors there and those seminary professors. We shouldn't go there. And my response was less than kind. I said, yes, we should always avoid people who actually know things. And that didn't go over real well, but I didn't care. That's what Scripture does. It sheds light on us. And it often goes against all of our preconceived notions. It sheds light on our thinking. And oftentimes we, like cockroaches, reject that light and try to hide from it. Jesus talked about being the light of the world, and I believe he is. He continues to change me. I continue to be afraid of his light sometimes because I've had to give up so many of my entrenched ways of thinking just because of studying his teachings. And I'm sure it's been that way ever since he walked the face of this earth in person and started teaching his things. I'm sure that people have hidden from them because they don't like what he said. Now today we're going to look at John chapter 3. It's one of those passages that is often quoted, more often misunderstood. We're going to jump right in it. Now remember the last verse of chapter 2 talks about how Jesus didn't trust people because he knew what was inside of them. And just after that, a representative of the Pharisees, the religious establishment, comes at night in the dark to talk to Jesus. It's not a coincidence that those stories are in that context. Here's how it reads. There's a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Okay, so this high-ranking religious dude called Jesus rabbi. Now, rabbi was an ordained position. It means that he had to have some kind of education and, you know, knew what he was talking about. The word rabbi is similar to what we would say as professor. He was probably familiar with the story of Jesus turning the water into wine. He was probably a little ticked off about that because Jesus put wine in those sacred urns that held the holy water of the day. And Jesus turned it into wine. And then he kind of flatters here. He says, we know that God sent you to teach us. And he was probably lying through his teeth on that. He just wanted to disarm Jesus and get him to say something that he could get him in trouble. So here's how the response goes. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, I've watched my kids being born. And that is quite a process. Now, I can see where Nicodemus would have a problem saying, well, how are we going to do that? I think most women would object to having to deliver the same child twice, you know, because that's just kind of an interesting process. Nicodemus was puzzled. But see, the word for born again could just as easily be translated as being born from above. It's the same Greek word. The Greek word is anothen. And it means both from above and again. It seems like Jesus was talking about being born from above, and Nicodemus was thinking about being born again. Now, those of you who like language, You see the word you in here. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That you is plural in Greek. Now, Jesus would have been saying this in Aramaic. That's the language he would have been talking to Nicodemus in. But, you know, we've had it translated, we put it into Greek. That's the oldest manuscripts we have of the Gospel of John are in Greek. And this is a plural you. It's kind of like in Oklahoma, we say y'all if there's more than one, or all y'all, you know, it's just how things are said. So we have to bear that in mind as we look at this passage. Nicodemus was representing the Pharisees, and he thought that being born again was an absurd concept. Jesus, on the other hand, saying that it needed to happen. Because Jesus wants to take the narcissist within us and turn that into a servant. And we're all narcissists at birth. You know, that cute little baby that we just baptized is a complete narcissist. We are all narcissists when we're born. We want somebody to change our diapers. We want somebody to feed us. And we pretty much think only of ourselves. But as we grow up, we have this opportunity to be born again, where that narcissist trend comes away from it. It's not just your baby scars, it's everybody's, you know. Some of my kids are still in that stage in their 20s, you know. But it happens that way. Jesus came to change that by being born a second time by the Spirit to become servants. And we go on. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. So you can't enter the kingdom without this second birth. And the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Jesus illustrates it with the wind. And it's interesting that in both Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, the word for wind is the same as the word for spirit. In Greek, it's pneuma. And that's what the word that he's quoted as saying in this passage. He says, you can't explain how it happens, but it does happen. So how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. See, his mind was blown because Jesus was already attacking his preconceived notions. They were being torn apart. And I could see that it'd be difficult to explain. You know, it'd be like trying to explain the internet to my great-grandparents, who saw electricity come to their farm in their lifetime. How could you explain to them how the internet works? I don't even know how it works, and I use it every day. Or it'd be like trying to explain cell phones, smartphones, to George Washington, who lived before the telephone was invented. And just hear him say, you know, you mean I can talk to people on the other side of the earth with a device I carry in my pocket? It would have blown him away. In the same way, Nicodemus was perplexed. He was amazed. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. See, Jesus knew. He was there. He was present at the creation of the universe, at the creation of the earth. He was present at the creation of humans, and thus he could explain heavenly truths. And then Jesus illustrates it. He said, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus is referring to the bronze snake story. It's from Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament, where the people of Israel were being liberated from Egypt. 400 years of slavery. They're walking across the Sinai Desert, and they start complaining. And I think there's nothing that ticks God off quicker than complaining. He does not like that at all. He does not like ingratitude. But they were saying, oh, there's nothing to drink here. There's nothing to eat here. We should have stayed in Egypt. No food or water. So what happened is poisonous snakes showed up and started biting the people. Thousands of them died. And then God told Moses to make a bronze replica of those poisonous snakes, put it on a pole and hold it up, and anyone who looked at the bronze snake lived. That story's in Numbers 21. Jesus is saying this is an illustration of what's going to happen to him. Those who look to him will live even though they die. Doesn't matter who you are or what you're doing. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, we look to him and we can live. It's a strange story. But Nicodemus would have been familiar with the story about Moses because he was, as they said, a teacher of Israel. And here comes the verse that's been abused and beaten to death by so many people. Football players have it in the black stuff on their faces. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Now, the word believe here means more than just an academic assent to their existence. It's not merely intellectual assent to the existence of Jesus. A lot of people say, oh, sure, I believe in Jesus. There, I'm going to go to heaven because of that. No, it's not what that means. It's do you trust him to save you? There's a big difference. I mentioned George Washington a few minutes ago. I have no doubt that George Washington existed. I didn't really admire him all that much, although he was really a good general. But I don't trust George Washington to save me. See, I fully believe that he existed. I believe Abraham Lincoln existed too, you know. But there's a difference in believing that these are historical figures and making a spiritual commitment to them. Jesus says his mission was not to judge. His mission was to save the world, not just the groups that agree with you. He came to save the whole world. He goes on and he says this: there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So it's good news for those who trust him. He's in the business of changing narcissists into servants. Lots of people reject and stay narcissists, and they reap the results of it. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Verse takes on a whole different meaning if you put it in its context. But here he's saying that, you know, us humans, some of us are a lot like cockroaches. We don't want to be exposed. We love our selfishness, but we don't want somebody else to know about it. We love our hatred, but we don't want someone else to know about it. We just don't want to be exposed. But some are looking to get rid of the narcissist that's within. And they are the ones that welcome the light. The rest want the light to go away. But Jesus invites us to step into the light. And he's presenting himself to you and me right now. He wants to give us rebirth. Sometimes that rebirth has to happen every day. He wants to change you from an animal to an angel So let's let him. Let's become born again. It is essential, and it's easy. We just pray the sinner's prayer. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple, and how the Pharisee listed his resume of all his good deeds. Because, you know, God might have forgotten about him or something. He went on and on about how wonderful he was. The tax collector said a simple prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. In that prayer, he admitted he was a sinner. His belief was assumedly professed, and he made a commitment. It's very simple, this whole being born again thing. First, you admit that you're a sinner. No excuses, no comparison. You know, well, at least I wasn't as bad as Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin. That don't matter. Fact is, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We have to own that. And then the second part is we trust Jesus to save us. Not just believe in his existence or that he even walked on water, but trust him to save us. And then commit to following his teaching. Summarized by saying, treat others the way you want to be treated. You move from hate to love. You move from narcissist to servant. You give yourself to him. So if you're tired of life as it is, if you're frustrated with yourself, you look to Jesus and become born again. You can change anytime you want to, and you will change if you come to him, and you will never regret it. He didn't come to judge you. Came to save you. And he believes that you're worth saving. So accept this and be born again. Get rid of your cockroach theology. You know, as soon as the light comes on, you got to run and hide. You don't want anybody to mess with your preconceived notions. Come into the light. The light is right before you. So go to it. You know, I'm at the age where my colleagues and classmates are retiring. And some of them are doing all right with that, some are not. But one guy talked to me recently about how mundane his life was and how meaningless it was. And he goes, yeah, you know, we're born, we get an education, we work, we pile up stuff. Then we retire, and we work at entertaining ourselves until we die. Or you can be born again. And Jesus will fill your life with purpose and satisfaction. It's a better way to go. So you have to ask the question, would you like to be born again? Well, let the Lord know, and he will make it happen. Let's do it. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we come to you as sinners, and this is definitely a sinner's prayer. As you know us, you know what's inside of us, and you know that we constantly need to be reborn. So, each of us, we all admit that we are sinners. And we trust you to save us. And we offer ourselves to you to be your servants, reporting for duty, to help you make this world the way you want it to be. We thank you for that amazing grace that you so freely give us. Amen.